Good morning. How's everyone today? You're still here. Congrats again, and children are dismissed for Sunday school. All right. Well, now I think we can start. Anybody else has to be dismissed? You're all good? We will get started. Well, today I want to talk to you about this. Anybody know what this is? It's not an M80. It's not a shell casing. It's made out of copper. Water goes through it. A pipe. It's a small piece of copper pipe. And you know, they often say one man's junk is another man's treasure. Well, this pipe here is my treasure. And we're going to talk about that. Sorry. Today. You see, about a month ago, I was able to start working here at the church on almost a full-time basis, starting back in the beginning of October. And well, on the first day of my job, I had a list of things I wanted to do the night before. I remember putting the list of things, okay, I'm going to get this done and this done. I was just really excited about it. Finally get to be here after all this time waiting. And I showed up extra early. I think I headed out of the house around 5 in the morning just because I was up. And I was like, why sit around when I could be doing something? So I headed over here to the church and started working on the door, trying to seal that up and everything. And I think I was cutting some trim or something. I got some dust in my throat, and I was like, oh, I'd better get a drink. So I walked to the kitchen to get a drink of water, just because I couldn't stop coughing. Went to get the drink, and I heard a hissing noise, like, and I was like, where did that come from? So I stepped back out of the kitchen, and it got quieter. So I stepped back into the kitchen again, and I heard, and I got louder, and I paused. It must be from the pantry. So I walked in the pantry. I said, what is that noise coming from? And it got louder and louder. I was like, it's not here. I was like, wait, sounds like it's coming from the furnace room. So I open up the door to the furnace room and I walk in. My first step in, guess what I get? Water. I'm walking in water. Not on water, in water. All right. So I step into the furnace room and there's water all over the floor. I see water pouring out of the ceiling. I was like, oh my goodness, what is going on? So I walk over there, try to see, and it's just coming out of the ceiling. And I was like, I grab a chair. There was no ladder. So I said, grab a chair. I'm kind of short and I need to get up there higher, so not like you, Brian, sorry. So I climb up on this chair, and I'm looking up there, looking, and water's coming down and like down the wall and from the ceiling, but it's like, where is this coming from? There's no leaks up there. And I just turn, and as I turn, it goes, it hits me right here, right below my eye. Didn't hit in my eye, but really, really close. So I turn, jump back quick, and then turn back again. Sure enough, it's there. And you couldn't really see it, but you could definitely feel it. It was water shooting into my face, and I followed it back, and sure enough, I found this little pipe has a really tiny little small hole in there, and it was shooting out of there all over the church building. Well, mostly just in the furnace room. And so that kind of changed what I was planning to do with the day. I was like, okay, well, I guess not enough door right now. So I quickly shut off the water to the building and spent the rest of the morning cleaning up the mess, replacing the pipe, putting a new piece in, and getting it so we can have water here again for this week. So again, this tiny little copper pipe, it might not seem much to you, but it means a lot to me. So why is this pipe, this once leaky little thing, such a treasure to me? What does it have to do with today's message? You'll have to wait and see. I'm going to tell you about that later. But today's message is about that pipe, but it's also about some other things that I felt like God's been doing in my life lately, and I would encourage you guys to take it to heart to see how it applies to your life as well. But before we get there, let's open up with some prayer. Father God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you have called us all to be here, Lord, this morning. You've brought us here to this place. Lord, we do thank you for that dance that was just given to us by the youth, Lord, and we just thank you for what you're doing in our hearts, in our lives, and in this community, in this church, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with us this morning and that you give me the words to speak, that we'd have ears to listen, Lord, and hearts open to hear your voice. In your name, amen. Well, today's message revolves around this pipe, but it also revolves around one of my favorite characters of the Bible. Anybody have any idea who? Samson? Why, because I'm starting to grow my hair out now. Not Samson. I'll give you a hint. He was the great-grandson of Abe. Anybody have any ideas? of Abe, not Abe Lincoln, Abraham. I call him Abe for short. Anybody know who Abraham's great grandson was? Huh? Joseph. Matt wins the clap. Good job, Matt. It was Joseph. Today we're going to be talking about the story of Joseph. Anybody ever hear of Joseph before? Did you know he had problems with copper pipes too? Probably not. But we're going to be talking about the story of Joseph, and it's found in Genesis, first book of the Bible, and it basically goes through the chapters 37 through 50. And I was thinking I could just read those like 14 chapters to you today and fill up my entire message time, and it'd be really easy and less preparation. But I'm going to summarize basically what happened in Joseph's life in a shortened version. So, Joseph. Who was Joseph? Joseph was the great-grandson of Abraham. He was the son of Jacob, also known as Israel, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. And the Bible says that Joseph was loved more than all of his brothers. He was actually one of 12. I mean, I have 10 kids, which is a lot, but Joseph's dad had 12 kids, at least 12 sons, and probably some girls too, but at least 12 sons. And it says he loved him more than the others. I can't imagine loving somebody more, one of my kids more than the other. One of them gets on my nerves more than the other sometimes, but I still love them all the same. But it actually said he loved him more than the others. And so I can kind of understand where the brothers are coming from when they're like, hey, how come dad likes him more than me? And it can cause some resentment and stuff. But if you know the story about Joseph, what happens is his dad actually gives him, it's called like a coat of many colors or a tunic or something of many colors, and he blesses with him. So it's not just him like treating him better than the others. He's actually saying, hey, you are my favorite son. I'm going to give you this coat of many colors. And so his brother's like, well, that's not fair. So eventually what happens is they're out taking care of their animals and everything, and Joseph's dad decides to say, hey, you want to go out and check on them and see what they're doing? So he goes out looking for them, and sure enough, they're not where they thought they were supposed to be. So some stranger says, yo, they're actually over here. So he goes over there, and while he's away off, the brothers see him, and what do? They plot against him because they're tired of him getting all the preference. They're tired of him getting all the favoritism. They're tired of him getting all this treatment, and they plot to kill him. Now, let's step back a moment. Not only were the brothers upset because the father loved him more than the others, they were also upset because of these certain dreams that Joseph had. Anybody know about the dreams? He had these dreams. First, he had this dream where these sheaves of wheat or whatever were standing up in the field, and his was nice and straight and tied together. And then these 11 others were all bent over, bowing to him. And so he told his brothers about that. And what did they think? He said, well, I'm standing up straight. You guys are bowing down to me. And they didn't take that very kindly. But then it gets better. God gives him another dream. And then the next dream, what he dreams is that the sun and the moon and 11 stars are all bowing down to him. And so guess what he does? He shares it with his parents and his brothers. Hey, mom and dad, guess what? You and brothers are going to be bowing down to me. And well, it doesn't say exactly what happened word for word, but basically the brothers were not very happy. I think that it says about the father saying he took it into account. Like, I don't know if he punished him or what he did, but he took it into account. It was like, okay, so you're saying we're going to bow down before you. And that's what happened. So he's wandering. He's going to find his brothers. They see him and they're planning on killing him. And instead, they throw him down into a pit, and he's at the bottom of this pit. And I find it interesting. It doesn't really mention anything at the time, but if you read the whole story of Joseph at the end, it talks about, towards the end of Genesis, it talks about how he was basically yelling for his life, saying, hey, why are you doing this to me? It just says they threw him in a pit. I was always like, oh, okay, he got thrown in a pit. He just knew it was coming. But it knows he was pleading for his life. So as the brother is pleading for his life, they throw him down into a pit. And then one of them gets a bright idea as they see some people walking by. Hey, let's not just kill him. Instead, you know, we'd have the blood on our hands. Why don't we just sell him as a slave? We get some money out of the deal. We have no blood on our hands, and we get rid of him. It's a win-win-win. So that's what they do. They sell him off to slavery. And then where does he go? He goes off to Egypt. What happens in Egypt? Eventually, he is sold. He's sold to Potiphar, who's one of the Pharaoh of Egypt's chief guards, and he sells him to him. He works in his household for a while. And what does he do? He begins to prosper. He begins to succeed. And Potiphar sees everything he lays his hand to flourishes. Everything he works at is blessed. And so he puts him in charge of his whole household. But then what happens? Potiphar's wife thought he was a pretty fine guy too. And so she says, hey, I want some of that. And so she basically makes some advances towards him multiple times. And he keeps on resisting to eventually, she's there and nobody else is around. She says, hey, I want to be with you. And he flees the house and she grabs his garment. And that's enough to convince the husband that, hey, he was trying to mess with me. And so he gets thrown into prison. So here's Joseph. He's loved by his father, not by his brothers. He's doing what his father told him to do. He gets thrown in the pit. He gets pulled out of the pit only to be sent to Egypt. He does a great job. He succeeds only to be falsely accused and thrown into prison. So they throw him into prison and he's there for a time, several years. And what happens in prison is he begins to do what he is supposed to do and does a great job. And the warden, the prison guard, recognizes his value, recognizes how good of a job he's doing. And in turn, he puts him in charge of the entire jail. So he's taking care of everything. And he said, I don't even need to worry about what people are eating. You are taking care of everything, Joseph. So he does that. And over time, he begins having an opportunity to interpret some more dreams, because God obviously gave him that gifting of interpreting dreams. And what happens is there's a cupbearer or a butler and a baker that come to him. And they say, hey, Joseph, we have these dreams and we just don't know what's going on. Can you explain these dreams to me? So the cupbearer shares his dream and Joseph says, yeah, well, this is what's going to mean. In 3 days from now, you're going to be released. You're going to be able to go back to Pharaoh and be the cupbearer. Guess what? 3 days later, it happens. But he said to the cupbearer, hey, but when you get there, when this takes place, make sure you remember me and let Pharaoh know that, hey, I'm down here. I wouldn't mind coming out. Okay. So he does that and it happens. And then the baker, unfortunately, he comes to him and says a dream too. And he says, well, 3 days from now, you're going to be released too, only to be impaled by a pole and die. So it wasn't as great of outcome for the baker, but it came true. And what happened is the cupbearer was released. He went there. He got the Pharaoh. He was able to provide Pharaoh with a cup and he forgot about Joseph. Again, here's Joseph in jail. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's being faithful. He speaks. He interprets a dream only to be forgotten about again. It says 2 years later, 2 years later. So he did all this. He saved this guy's life, said, hey, this is what's going to happen. 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream, multiple dreams actually, that he needs interpreted. And finally, the cupbearer is like, oh, that's right. I know this guy. He kind of told me what was happening. He'd probably be able to interpret your dream. So he does. He sends for him. Joseph comes up, interprets Pharaoh's dream, said, hey, there's going to be a famine. There's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. So you really need to prepare. And so Pharaoh says, you know what? You're a pretty wise guy. I believe you. Talked amongst his other people. And he said, yeah, we think we're going to put you in charge of everything. He was placed in charge over all of Egypt, well, the only second in command to Pharaoh himself. That means all these leaders that Pharaoh had, they were now under Joseph. Joseph was ruler over Egypt other than Pharaoh himself. And basically what that meant is Joseph told everybody what to do. He explained, because Pharaoh just sat back and just enjoyed all the good foods that were being brought in, while Joseph took care of the kingdom. 7 years went by, and there was plenty. Then the 7 years of famine came, and people started getting hungry. Thankfully, Joseph had prepared, because of the dreams, to be ready for that time. And what happens? During that famine, Joseph was reunited with his brothers and eventually his entire family, because they were hungry too. And so they started coming back and said, hey, can we please have some food? And they had the food. They said, sure, we will give you some food. And it made Egypt even more and more wealthy. But it was because they were prepared, because they listened to what Joseph had said the dreams meant. Joseph was not only able to save Egypt, he was also able to save his family, even his brothers, and all of Israel. Now that we have a summary, 14 chapters put into 5 minutes or whatever, I want to share with you the main points that came to me when I was reading over this passage, reading over this story, and just praying about today. The first is, we are to be faithful where we are at. We are to be faithful where we are at. The second is, we are to be faithful with what we have been given. And finally, we are to be faithful to remember who it is all about. Where you're at, what you've been given, and who or what it's about. We are faithful where we are at. Joseph's life, including many ups and downs. He went from wearing a coat of many colors to being thrown into a pit and sold into slavery. He went from being the head of Potiphar's household to being falsely accused and thrown back into prison. It was up and down. It was like a roller coaster of good times, bad times. But through it out, no matter where Joseph was at, no matter what place or what things were going on or what circumstances he was going through, he remained faithful to live a life of integrity. He was faithful in the bad times and in the midst of adversity, and he was faithful in the good times and when things were going great. That's what it means to be faithful. Not just when it's easy, not just when everything's going as planned, but to be faithful when you're in the bottom of a pit, to be faithful when you're thrown into jail, to be faithful when your plans fall apart, to be faithful when things aren't going the way you think they should be going. Integrity is defined as the state of being whole and undivided. It involves not compromising when times get hard or when temptations arise. Joseph was faithful to live a life of integrity wherever he went. Potiphar's wife was saying, hey, you need to be with me. And he said, no, this would be a sin against God. I am going to be faithful. And yeah, I know it might cost me something, but this would be wrong. And he stand firm and was faithful to live a life of integrity as God had called him to do. We need to be faithful in the good and the bad. Being faithful where you're at involves remaining steadfast and living a life of integrity regardless of our present circumstances. Imagine, like Joseph, being totally rejected by your family, sold into slavery, falsely accused, and even forgotten by the person that you interpreted their dream for. And yet Joseph remained faithful where he was at and lived that life of integrity. In the same way, you and I are to be faithful wherever we are at. God has called us to be a light to our family, a light to this community, a light to other people around us. We are supposed to be shining God, Christ, from us, being that light. We have been called to live that life of integrity. Because how can we shine that light if we are doing all these things that are dishonoring to God? We have called to walk righteous life, to be that light for others. We need to be that light and live that life of integrity wherever we are at. Here at church, back at our homes, at our places, our work, when we're out and about in the good times and the bad times, when people are watching and when they're not watching, regardless of the circumstances, we need to be faithful wherever we are at. Faithfulness is not a single act. It is a continuous commitment. It's something you're committing to do for the long haul. It's not something you can say, hey, I was faithful today. I can mark that off my list. It's something you have to wake up every day and say, I am going to be faithful to live a life that brings honor to God. I am going to be faithful to keep my eyes on Christ today. I am going to be faithful to live a life of integrity. That is what it means to be faithful. In Philippians, while Paul was chained up in jail, he wrote this passage, Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. It says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Here, Paul, while in prison, chose to be faithful where he was at. He was in prison. He was in chains. He was locked up. And he said, you know what? Even here, I'm going to still testify how great and how awesome my God is. I'm going to be faithful to continue living a life of integrity, even here. He could have just been like, what kind of God forgets me? What kind of God will lead me here? But he said, no, my God is real. So even here, instead of looking at the bad, I'm going to look at the good and say, you know what? I'm going to declare God is good, even in this situation. And now my brothers and sisters can see that and do the same. They can begin declaring that God is who he is and live without fear, because I am going to be that example, be that light. Here, Paul, even while in prison, chose to be faithful where he was at, live a life of integrity, regardless of the circumstances. And that leads me to point number two. We are to be faithful where we are at, and we are to be faithful with what we have been given. In the story of Joseph, he was faithful with what he was given. What were some of his things that were given? He was given the ability to basically run, whether run a nation or run a household, administration, leadership. He was given the ability to be able to interpret dreams. He had these giftings that God gave him. It wasn't just like one day, like, okay, I'm just going to start doing this. He knew how to make things run. He knew how to say, okay, for the planning for the food. When he was placed in that place, he was like, okay, we need to store up a bunch of food and we're going to do this. And it goes on. And if you read through the chapters, it talks about how they were able to really prosper the country of Egypt because he said, okay, I'm going to do this and this and this. We'll store these and people are going to come and they be able to sell the food. And it worked out really good for Pharaoh because he entrusted it to Joseph. He was faithful with what he was given. Whether it was at Potiphar's house, in prison, or overseeing a kingdom, he was faithful with what he was given. Joseph was faithful where he was at and faithful with what he had. In the same way, we, you and I, need to be faithful with what we have been given. We might not all have the gift of interpreting dreams or ruling over nations, but God has given us all different gifts and talents that we need to be faithful with, because he has given them to us. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 10, it says this: each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. What gifts have we been given? What gifts have you been given? How can we be faithful with what God has given us? It could be a talent, an ability, our time, our energy, our finances, our whatever. What has God blessed you with? What has God given you that you can be faithful to use for his kingdom, to be faithful to use to glorify God with that? Whether it's your talent, your abilities, your time, your energy, your finances, your whatever. This past week, we had someone we don't even know bless us with a gift card. Some person came up to me on Thursday night and was like, hey, you don't know this person. They don't know you, but they wanted to bless you with this gift card to help you out. It's like, okay, cool. And we get back and we're like, Esther, somebody gave us this gift card. I don't know who they are. And she's like, "Where's her? I don't know. All I know is they gave it to us." So we open it up and it's a huge blessing. They were faithful with what they had been given. What he told me about this person that came to him was that he said, They were blessed financially, and they wanted to use that to bless others. And so they wanted to bless you. He said, they came to me and said, find some people to bless. And they said, it's for him. They were faithful with what they were given, and it blessed us and our family. How are we being faithful what we've been given to bless others? It could be like earlier today, where the children, kids came up here and did that dance. Nobody said, hey, okay, we're going to plan this for the coming Christmas party. That's great. But they just came together and they were hanging out. They're like, hey, let's do a dance. So they start practicing, coming up with moves and brought it together. And then they came and said, hey, can we do this at church someday? Like, sure. They were given that ability to do a dance. They worked at it. They practiced it. They came out and performed it and blessed the church with it. They were given something and they said, I'm going to be faithful with what I have been given. That's how we're supposed to act. It could be the gift of encouragement. It could be serving. It could be creativity. It could be listening. It could be even your two hands to work. I mean, look at Joy back there. She's been planning this fundraiser to bless somebody. It takes a little bit of creativity. It takes a little bit of time to put all these things together. How can we use what God has given us, our abilities, our giftings, to bless others? How can we use our giftings and our abilities to be faithful to point others towards Christ? I had the privilege of taking part in the work day here yesterday. I know a bunch of you guys were here. I think there was around 20 or so people here. It was pretty awesome turnout. And you just showed up to work not knowing exactly what you would be doing. Whenever Pastor Jesse says there's a work day, you might think there's a list that you're going to do this and this and this, and you show up and it might not be anything like that. You might even come to somebody and say, hey, Pastor Jesse, what am I to do? And he says, well, I'm going to give you two options, and maybe somebody knows what I'm talking about there. Nope, you're going to do that option. You don't know, but you showed up with your hands to work. Again, we might not have the gifting of interpreting dreams or ruling over a nation, but when we have a truck we can bring to help move brush, we may have the courage to climb to the top of the tree and get down some basketballs that have been stuck up there for weeks. As we were finishing up the work day, I was coming up from down there, and I look up, and my son is on top of the roof of the church. Not the very peak, thankfully, just the porch roof, and he's walking around. I was like, what are you doing? And then I see this little red thing in the tree, and it's Trenton. They were up there pulling the basketballs that got thrown up there weeks ago out. They're like, well, this needs cleaned up. We're cleaning up the church property. This needs done. So they started pulling the basketballs out. We don't know what that could be. Maybe we may have the mechanical ability to look at a generator that hasn't been working for years and say, you know what? Let me tear it apart and find out what's going on with it. And now we have a generator that we know how to make work again. We may have two hands that we just come and say, hey, I'm here to work. Wherever you need me, you tell me to where to go. So Ryan, you had one of the big trimmers. You were going down and trimming up trees. That was probably not on your plan when you showed up, but you're like, whatever. And you did it. That's what we're supposed to do. We show up ready to work. We show saying, hey, what have I been given? How can I use it to bless others? How can I use it to glorify God? John Gallagher is not here right now. He's in California. He wasn't able to make it to the work day, but you know what he did? He brought over his backhoe, I believe Friday sometime, and said, hey, I want to leave this here, Micah, so you guys can start digging the trench, and if you need it to move brush or whatever like that. Use what you've been given to bless others. How can you be faithful with what you have? Whether you can be there or not, maybe you don't have the time to be there, but you have the finances to help out. Maybe your gifting is just encouragement. And you know what? I'm just going to give myself to today after church. Look for somebody to encourage, to speak life into. Then do that. Maybe you just need to be that listening ear for somebody so they can just talk and express what's going on in their life. Maybe you just need to give somebody a call. I have 20 minutes. I'll give my friend a call and just say, hey, I'm thinking of you, or a text or whatever. Whatever you've been given, use it to glorify God. Be faithful with what you have been given. All of us have been given different gifts, talents, and abilities. We are to be faithful with them. And that brings me to my final point. Be faithful where you are at. Be faithful with what you have been given. And be faithful to remember who it is all about. Throughout Joseph's life, the thing that helped him succeed more than anything else is that he was faithful to remember who it was all about. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about what he could or could not do. It wasn't even about the final destination of getting to there and being able to save everything. It was about serving God with whatever he had, wherever he was at, and being faithful to remember who it is all about. We need to remember who it is about. Genesis chapter 39, verse 2 through 4, says, "The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house. And all that he owned, he put in his charge." Why did Joseph succeed at Potiphar's house? The Lord was with him, and he was evident in his life. Genesis chapter 39, verses 21 through 23. "But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed." Why did Joseph succeed in the prison? The Lord was with him and was evident in his life. And then finally in Genesis chapter 41, verses 37 through 40, it says, "Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his officials. So Pharaoh asked his officials, 'Can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God?' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or wise as you. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours.'" Why did Joseph succeed in Pharaoh's kingdom? The Lord was with him, and it was evident in his life. I love the way this translation describes Joseph. It says, "Can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God?" It wasn't like they questioned, "Oh, he must be a Christian, or he must have God in his life." It was so obvious to Pharaoh that, hey, this guy, he's not joking around. He has God in his life. It is so obviously evident in how he speaks and how he lives his life and what he's doing. Are we doing the same? Are we so obviously filled with the Spirit of God? Is it obvious to those around us that we have God in our lives? Is it obvious to those around us that God is first in our lives, that we are giving him the glory, that we are living a life that glorifies him and that points others to him? We need to be faithful to remember what it is all about. Joseph's life reflected God wherever he went. And Joseph was faithful to remember who it was about and gave the credit for his success to God. Genesis chapter 41, verses 15 through 16 says this, "Then Pharaoh said to Jesus, 'I had a dream last night, and no one here can tell me what it means. But I have heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it.' 'It is beyond my power to do this,' Joseph replied, 'but God can tell you what it means and set you at ease.'" It would have been so easy for Joseph, like, "Yeah, I'm pretty good, I know." But no, he said, "No, it's not me, it's him. I can't interpret that dream for you, but I know somebody who can. I know somebody who could speak the truth and interpret that and set you at ease." Are our lives pointing to God? Are we saying, no matter what, yeah, I want to succeed, I want to do great, but I also want to remember to say, this is not about me, this is about him. This is about glorifying Christ. Up giving honor to God. Give the credit to God. The reason Joseph was so successful was not because he was some sort of superhero. It wasn't because he lived a perfect life. It was because he was faithful to remember what it was all about. He chose to put God first. He chose to remain close to God. And in being faithful to remaining close to God, he was able to prosper in Potiphar's house. He was able to prosper in the prison. He was able to prosper in Pharaoh's kingdom, and he was able to save the nation of Israel. In closing, I want to encourage you with the ending of Joseph's story and the reason this pipe is so special to me. After all of Joseph's ups and downs, his highs and lows, God was faithful to fulfill the promise he had given him in the dreams of his childhood. God was faithful. Genesis chapter 42, verse 6 says this. In the midst of the seven-year famine, it says, now Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the peoples of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. It happened. His dream that was told when he was like, I believe like 17 years old, this is 13 years later, this is when he was 30, came true. It happened. But you see, I don't think that's the main point. Because the thing that really struck me in this chapter is that Joseph didn't really glory in the fact that his brothers actually bowed down to him. He didn't celebrate in that fact. He struggled with it. It's not like the moment they finally bowed down, he jumped and said, I told you so. I was right. You were wrong. You're bound to me right now. No, he didn't do that at all. It actually says, if you read it, it literally says he turned away from them and wept. And another time later on, it happens again. What happens is he sends them home. He plays with them a little first and acts like he doesn't know who they are. But they come back a second time and he sends everybody away and they could hear him weeping. Why was he weeping? Because, hey, guess what? My brothers are finally realizing that I'm right and they were wrong. No, he's weeping. He's crying. Because it wasn't about them bowing down to them. It was about God being faithful to fulfill his promise. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, it says, Joseph is talking to his brothers and says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. See, he finally understood why God had brought him through those highs and those lows. Because of his faithfulness, the entire nation of Israel was able to be saved. Joseph's detour to Egypt was not a mistake, but instead a crucial part of God's plan to save the Israeli nation. God is a faithful God and is faithful to fulfill his promises. So how does this small piece of copper pipe relate? Goes all the way back to when I was a camper here at Kids Camp. I believe I was 13 or 14 years old, and we have cabins down there that we used to call the stage. And what was the stage is it wasn't cabins, it was open, and that's where before we had this, we had our meetings down there. We had our worship and our teachings down there during camp, and you had all the kids sitting on the grass, picking up grass or whatever during the message. And I was down there, and I remember the message my dad gave back then. And he was holding his hands like this, and he said, everybody hold your hands out like this. And so I did, and everybody else did. And he said, you're holding right now your dreams, your desires, the things you want to do with your life. But God has dreams for you too. God has a plan for you too. And you need to be willing to let go. Drop those things so you can pick up what he has for you. And that struck me. And I was like, that's what I want. And from that moment, I remember praying and just getting really serious with God in my life right then. And I said, God, I want to do that. I want your dreams for my life. I want to go where you call me to go and do what you tell me to do. And so I felt a calling to go into ministry. And so I shared that with people. I shared it with my dad. And as I was getting ready to graduate high school, I was like, hey, what do you want to do now? I was like, well, I really want to work in ministry. That's what I want to do. But I, you know what? I was homeschooled all the way through. And what do you think about maybe doing some ministry on campus? He said, that's a great idea. So I went to Bloomsburg University. I got my degree there, but that wasn't my purpose. My purpose there was to minister to those on campus. And I gave myself to ministering to the people on campus. Now, only lasted 3.5 years versus 4 because I graduated early so I could marry that beautiful lady back there. Her dad said, you can't get married until you graduate college. So I was like, okay, fine, I'll make sure this happens. So I did work harder that last semester to make sure I got all my classes in, but I was still doing stuff on campus. But my purpose there was not just to get an education. My purpose there was to reach the people at the university on campus. And I felt like I did that. And so I graduated from there and I was saying, okay, what do I want to do now? And I was offered some couple jobs around here. But I was like, you know what? I started something at the church with youth group. I really want to keep that going. And my boss at the time from the job I was doing from high school said, well, if you're willing to keep working here, we could be really flexible with your schedule. And so I was like, you know what? I'm not going to be making as much, but that's what I want to do. And so for the next 20 some years, you know what I did? That's where I worked full time for the next 20 some years. But I still had this desire in me to be here and start working more full time in the ministry. And it was really, really just like tearing me, like, when is this going to happen, God? And there was times when like I actually called a couple times by some other churches and said, hey, Micah, hey, we have an opening. Would you want to come here and serve at our church? And I had to pray about it and be like, no, my heart is here. My heart is for this church and this community and what God is doing in this place. And thank you, but no, I'm going to pass. And so I kept working. And God kept doing things in my life and changing things that needed to be changed and bringing me down in those pits and in those prisons only to bring me back out again. And then after all that, God says, okay, now's the time. And he opens the door. I mean, start working here a lot more. So I'm working almost full time here now. And it's been such a huge blessing and encouragement. But I planned, like I said at the beginning of this message, my first day, I'm going to get there and I'm going to start taking care of this list. And I showed up and I started working on that list. And within that first hour, what happened? I found this problem, this leak where water was spouting all over the floor. Now, if you remember, just a couple months ago, we replaced the well pump because we showed up for church one day and it wasn't working. And we had all these people come together and make it happen again. And we got it back. And I was like, if I wasn't here again, who knows? Maybe it would have burned out again. But God said, I want you there for that time. So what seemed like, hey, this is not what I had planned. This is not what I want to do. Start my first day and be like, oh, great. I'm just a plumber. I'm going to clean up this huge mess. God had a plan and he knew that was exactly what I needed. I looked down at this little piece of copper pipe and thanked God for what he was doing in my life. This broken piece of copper pipe will be a constant reminder of how faithful a God we have. You all might not have a piece of copper pipe in your lives, but you have something that you can say, hey, God was faithful in this area. God was faithful in this place. And maybe you're like Joseph and you're still waiting for those dreams to be answered. You're waiting for those promises to be fulfilled. But I can guarantee you, God is a faithful God. He will be faithful to restore. He will be faithful to bring you out. He will be faithful to answer those promises. Being thrown into a pit or thrown in a jail is not what Joseph had in mind, but it is exactly what needed to take place to not only save him, but all of Israel. Waiting years to finally be in the place of working and starting my first day working on plumbing is not what I had planned, but it is exactly what I needed to remind her to say, God, where God says, hey, Micah, see this? If you weren't here that day at that time, there would have been an enormous mess. But I plan for you to start your first day here to say, hey, this is where I have you right now. This is where you're supposed to be. And it was the confirmation I needed that, hey, it's all worth it. God wants to do that same thing for you. As we close in prayer today, I want to encourage you to keep being faithful with where you're at, wherever God has you. Be faithful with what you've been given. Doesn't matter how big or small you think those things are, be faithful with them. And be faithful to remember who it is all about. It is about God. And God will be faithful to fulfill his promises. My final verse, Psalm 117, 1 through 2, says, "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for what you're doing in this place, what you're doing in my life. I thank you, Lord, that you are a faithful God. And you always bring us out of those pits and those dark places. You always lift us back up. Lord, I pray that we would be able to leave this place and be challenged. We would leave this place with a desire to be faithful, Lord, in what we talked about today. But above all else, Lord, we'd be faithful to glorify you with the words we say, the things we think, the actions we take. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for loving us so much. In your name, Jesus. Amen.